23, and we will be reading verses 44 through 49. People of God, hear again the word of God. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And again, before we turn our attention to consider the word of God together this evening, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord. Father, the songs, the readings, the psalm has instructed us and put us in mind of the incredible sacrifice that was performed for us, that Jesus, God the Son, permitted that he would be led to a cross, treated cruelly, treated ignobly, treated with such contempt and humiliation for our sakes, for sheep who love to wander. And as we continue to think on these things, to be provoked by what this all means, I pray, Father, that you would come to our aid, that you would open our eyes, which have been blinded by sin, and our ears, which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts, which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit would say to the church this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, I would ask if you would turn in your Bibles with me this evening to John chapter 8. And for time's sake, let's pick up the text beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, this evening we are gathered together to commemorate this day that the church for recorded history has called Good Friday. This past week, I had a conversation with a liberal Muslim who asked me why we call this day Good Friday, since the leader of our religion was put to death on this day. How can we call this a good day? Well, it's the day that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's why Christians call it good, because it was through this incredible sacrifice of God the Son that those who are estranged from God could be reconciled back to Him. And so we call it a good day. The day is good in many respects. It's a good day in the respect that the key figure was a good man. We remember that someone came up to him and said, good teacher. He said, why do you call me good? Only God who is in heaven is good. But he rightly called him good. He was good. He was good. He shared the goodness of the Father in heaven with the Father in heaven. He was free of any moral defect. There was no defect in this being. He was perfect in every respect. And so his behavior was truly good behavior because it was the outflowing of that moral perfection. He did not sin because he could not sin because there was no sin in him. And for that reason, we call it a good day. We call it Good Friday because it is good in the sense that a great good, the greatest good, was done for us. We who are not good, who are sinful through and through, shot through with sin, in every aspect of our being, corrupt and corrupting, have been made good by an imputed goodness. That we are credited with the goodness of this good man who died in our stead, whose goodness has been granted to us, even as he took our badness to himself. But we marvel that this good man, who was so good, that we think, how could the whole world not see his goodness? How could a blind man not see the goodness of this good man? His goodness so permeated his entire being and flowed from him in every aspect and dimension of his being to those who are around him. How could this world not see his goodness? How could this one who is the incarnation of eternal and infinite goodness be sentenced to death by wicked men as if he were a bad man? What manner of wickedness could possibly move men to such a hideous act of malice towards this one who was of infinite goodness, indescribable goodness? Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from him. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to hear my words. You are of your father, the devil. How's that for political correctness? How's that for pulling punches? How's that for trying to be diplomatic? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. He speaks that which he cannot not speak. For he's a liar and the father of it. They could not hear the truth of this good man's words. They could not see the goodness of this good man because they were wicked through and through. They were of their father, the devil, blinded by their father, the devil, blinded by their love of wickedness. And so all Satan has to do is keep provoking and compelling men to wickedness. It is that simple of a task to keep goodness hidden from their eyes because they are drawn to it naturally. Men hate the truth and they love lies. You do not hear my truth because you are unable to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil. There was no truth in him, and when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there was no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. And again, I say, it's no wonder that our culture is overrun by lies and liars, by fake news. This is why. This is precisely why. What has changed, dear ones? We live in this era where the whole scientific community says we've left behind the need for religion. Oh, it was necessary in a bygone era. It was necessary for less developed humanity, but now we have no need of it. We have no need of it. Men are the same. They have the same love of wickedness that they did 2,000 years ago. They still are murderers in their hearts, just as they were 2,000 years ago. They still are liars and they love lying, just as they were 2,000 years ago. They love lies. They love lying. They love to twist and pervert, and they find the greatest delight in it and even take great satisfaction in it. To them, this is the essence of everything they are. It represents who they are. They are liars, so they lie. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and all his temptations are carried out by lying, by his calling evil good and good evil, by calling darkness light and light darkness. They say exactly the opposite of reality. And if they are backed into a corner and they have no choice but to speak some little sliver of truth, they will do it in the most obtuse way, taking that truth and slanting it in such a way that you have no idea where the truth is even hidden in what they're saying. They're filled up with lies. And these lies hold men captive. They're held captive to lying. You know, they're held captive to their lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. These are the main areas of lying. Sinners cherish these lies and hold them close even unto death. Lusts are lies. It promises life, but it can only ever deliver death. Every one of our lusts, if followed through on, they can never produce what they promise, which is life. They can only ever produce and hand over death. The deceitfulness of this world is summed up in this. To believe only that which feeble human sense can know, and dismissing the spiritual reality altogether, the spiritual realm that testifies to the existence of a supernatural being and a spiritual dimension and reality of humanity over and over again and all around us in myriad of ways, known most dramatically to us as God's providence. How can you escape the providence of God? It's all around us. How has God's providence not led you to this place here this evening, to a place of saving faith and on the subsequent journey of faith? And we give recognition of it and to it in all kinds of ways. He rules in and over all of the circumstances of our lives through second causes. Everything is in some kind of causal relationship with everything else that exists. It's undeniable and it's unavoidable. Trace it back and find the first cause. And tell us what that is, Mr. Scientist. that unseen, all-powerful hand of God is everywhere, and it's certainly on our lives. It controls and it directs our lives. It dispenses justice and it dispenses mercy. It protects, it delivers from evil, it provides, it sustains. And oh, that we would learn to trust it more, dear ones, shouldn't we? Oh, that we could count on it more and more and lean on it more and more and find our confidence in it and take our solace in it. This is true truth. This is a truth that's worth building one's life on. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus is saying that because their hearts are filled with lies. They have no room for the truth. They have no room for his doctrine, the principles of true religion. And so he says, in essence, you do not have the spirit of my doctrine. You hate it and you therefore seek to kill me. Even though as Abraham's descendants, they were privileged to the covenant blessings that God promised Abraham, which our brother Greg read to us this evening, to him and his descendants. Yet by their spirit and by their conduct, they showed themselves to be imposters. For them, the sign of the covenant was no sign of blessing. To them, the sign of the covenant carried only with it that aspect, that dimension, that element of cursing. Because the blessing belongs only to those who merge faith with the sign. And there was no faith here. It was a sign of cursing. That is what the Apostle Paul makes abundantly clear in his epistle to the Galatian church when he writes, "Therefore know this, that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." And this is it again, dear ones. This is the heart and soul of the Reformed religion. The gospel was there. It didn't start with Matthew. The gospel was there. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant, even as it was part of the Adamic covenant and the Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and so on and so forth. Here it is. Paul sees it. He admits it. The gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." And so those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham in the same way. Jesus said to those who killed him, "I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen from your father." And then these Jews challenge Jesus, but rather than making him back off, like often happens in our day when someone is challenged for taking some stand for truth, they are challenged by the wicked, perverse generation around them, and then they back up. "Well, I didn't really mean that." Like the people that came out with that t-shirt, LGBTQ t-shirt. Love, Bible, Trump, guns, and barbecue. And the homosexual community came out and they're blasting them for these t-shirts. I thought, come on already, guys. It's hilarious. Our community this day, the community in Jesus' day, the culture in all days, the wicked culture, it takes such pleasure in being able to feed its lust of hatred, its lust of malice. And so Jesus says, "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen from your Father." And he said, "You do what you have seen from your Father." There's no political correctness here. He was not afraid or ashamed to confront them with this harsh reality that they were definitely not the children of Abraham that they contended they were. Now, there were both believers and unbelievers there. We saw that in the very beginning when we started. And Jesus, in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, he was primarily speaking with the believing Jews. But there were yet many unbelieving Jews in the audience. And to those he is testifying. Jesus said, I speak what I have seen with my Father. And in essence, he's saying, my Father is God. And I am here to declare to you his mind and his will in no uncertain terms. But what I have seen while I was with him, that is what I am telling you now. And if that's not enough, I know these things certainly to be the truth because the Father and I, as we pointed out here in verse 58, are one. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He is the great I am. The Jews knew exactly what he was getting at. They know exactly that he's referring to the way in which God presented himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. I am the great I am. And that's what Jesus says here. Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You declare your actions, by your actions, who your Father is. And by my actions, I declare what my Father's will is. And my actions are what he teaches me to do, even as your actions are what your father, the devil, teaches you to do. Jesus does not only confront them in their sin, he condemns them for their sin. There is no pulling punches here. This was the aggravation of the sin of the Jews. Not only did they not accept or believe the words of Jesus, Jesus is saying they are not accepting or believing the words of the Father because these words he is saying, he learned them from the Father. And so it is with all sinners when they reject the gospel that is told them by some human element, some human agent, some human mediator. They are not only rejecting that mediator, that presenter of the gospel, but God, whose gospel it is. Loved ones, we are gathered here this evening to commemorate the death of Jesus. His death was a sacrifice. He laid down his life for his friends. And those are his friends who recognize and embrace these truths. Jesus saw it then. He knows it now. Those who recognize and embrace what he taught, that his death was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. It is those and only those who hear these words and believe them that are reconciled to God, not all the world. The whole world is not reconciled to God, but only those who believe. It is those and only those who hear these words and believe these words whose sins are forgiven. And it is for this reason that the day is called Good Friday. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how thankful we are to you for your word, which is crystal clear to us, because you've made it so. Because you have opened our ears to hear. You've given sight to our blind eyes, understanding to our hearts, that we might see and hear and understand that which the rest of the world refuses to see and hear and understand because they are of their father, the devil. We thank you for your mercy toward us. We thank you for your incredible love. We know it is utterly and absolutely unmerited by us, and so we stand in awe of your incredible love and forgiveness. As we commemorate Jesus' death on the cross this evening, Lord, we give you our thanks and praise in his name. Amen.